Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading this little paragraph from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just verses 20 through 28. This passage will provide us a little bit of context and understanding of our sermon passage. Our sermon this morning will come from Psalm 82, so in a moment we'll turn back to Psalm 82. First, let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. Paul's famous chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll take a little paragraph right out of the middle. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. In this little paragraph, Paul puts together two experiences from the earthly life of Christ that we often keep apart. He refers here both to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that first and personal triumph over death, together with the ascension of Jesus Christ, that immediately following event in which Christ begins to exercise from heaven that dominion for which he was qualified in his resurrection. That is to say, Jesus, being both alive from the dead and reigning in heaven, has, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth under his feet. But we don't experience that, do we? I mean, how many of you are looking at the upcoming presidential election and going, I see Jesus reigning? How many of you look at your leadership at work? Or your headship in the home, and think, I see Jesus reigning. There is dissonance, is there not, sometimes? Disagreement, even, between what we see in the Word of God and what we see in the world around us. Because of that separation, let's turn back to Psalm 82. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 82, and Asaph will help us better understand the theology that Paul has put together in 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 82. It's the first Lord's Day of the month. It is the 82nd month that I have been your installed pastor. So the Psalm of the month, Psalm 82. So 82 months ago, the Lord picked this psalm for you today. In his providence, in his wisdom, here we are. Psalm 82, here again, the word of the Lord. A psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Amen and amen. A few weeks ago, I was lamenting to the president of Geneva College, Calvin Trout, the lack of leadership in the church, in the world. There seems to be an absence of authority. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean an absence of power. I don't mean an absence of people seeking power. I mean an absence of authority, that prerogative and privilege of speaking into one another's lives and influencing each other's thoughts and feelings. And he sent in reply to me an essay he had recently written on the matter. He entitled it very cleverly, Leading from the Middle. Leadership from the Middle. And by that he meant horizontally, that there should be leadership from within the people, that human leaders should not take their privileges of authority and elevate themselves above their people. They should lead from the middle, from within the community. In other words, shepherds should smell like sheep. But likewise, he said, leaders should be in the middle vertically. That is, they should recognize they are under God. And they lead responsible and answerable to God for their leadership. It actually reminded me of our return to our friend's farm, where the shepherd, I told you the story some years ago, first added sheep to his farm. And he tried to use his dogs to move them, and it didn't work. And he tried to use his children to move them, and it didn't work. And finally, he just walked through the sheep pen with a bucket full of grain, and it worked. When we visited his farm again a year later, he didn't need the bucket. Whenever he walked through the field, the sheep knew their shepherd, and they massed around him and followed him wherever he went. This is leadership. This is authority. He didn't have to shout. He didn't have to wave his hand. He didn't have to bribe. They were drawn to him, and they knew him for who he was. This is the vision of leadership in Psalm 82, a vision that no elder in this church can live up to, but each one is summoned to. A vision that can only be fulfilled fully and completely in the person of Jesus Christ, and which we must follow Christ in becoming. In other words, the gospel truth for us this morning, the good news, is that God holds authorities accountable. God will hold everyone who is in authority accountable. So when you're in authority, lead like God. Lead the way He leads. Now let's learn about this together. Look with me at Psalm 82. And notice it says that it is a psalm of Asaph. This is his second to last psalm. His collection, 73 through 83, is coming to an end. He has a previous psalm, Psalm 50. But in this psalm, the second to last psalm, he's visiting this idea of speaking truth to power, as we put it in our contemporary culture. He's addressing those who are in authority, and he wants to put them in the right frame of mind for exercising authority. And he says in verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. This Hebrew idiom can be taken one of two ways. The first is that Asaph is imagining in his mind God there among the heavenly hosts, among the great powers of glory. And he is looking down on the little judges and monarchs of earth. The other possibility is that you see God standing among the powers of earth, that is, those great humans who have been elevated to exercise authority. Either way, you come to this realization about the relationship between God and authority. First, it is all from Him. And second, it is all answerable to Him. Let's apply that for a moment. First of all, we have to correct everything America has been insisting on since the 1960s. There is real authority, and it's actually good for you. Do not resist authority, for they are from God. Authority is a good thing. Being under authority is a good thing. God has given authority to humans that they might govern in this world. That's a political reality. That's an ecclesiastical reality. Those elders in Beaver Falls in 2 weeks, well, a little over a week, have real authority to decide things and apply them to the welfare of the church. And it is good for us as a congregation to be under those elders' authority and to acknowledge their right to speak into our lives. It's a real authority from God. But not just as in the state or in the church, it's in the home. Parents, it may not feel this way, but you have real authority. The ability to speak to your children, to express a will for their life that you then enforce, that you then require of them. This authority from God is good because God exercises authority and God is good. Being under authority and exercising authority is what God does. And so it is good for us to be like Him and to exercise authority. Not a popular sermon topic for the little people, is it? Not a popular sermon topic for those of us who love our independence and our freedom. But God Himself is in authority, and He has delegated that authority, and it is real authority. But secondly, it is a restrained and regulated authority. It is accountable to the God who gave it. We saw that just last Lord's Day in our sermon series through Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them as those who watch over your souls, for they must give an account to God. Those elders who meet in a week's time in Beaver Falls will answer to God for the decisions they hand down to their churches. The elders on this session, when we meet and pray for you and make decisions for you, we are accountable to God for that. When the elders come round and they serve you the bread and the cup, they answer to God for these trays. It is no light thing to be an authority. Mom and Dad, have you considered that there is a God in heaven who gave you these kids as a beautiful gift and gave you authority over these beautiful children and expects you to answer for what you did with them? You are accountable. Little children, have you ever considered that when your parents give you a command, it's because they have to answer to God for you? They love you, and they want to be able to face God in a clear conscience. This is what authority means. I keep skipping over the state, but we totally could go there. There's real authority in the government. No room for anarchy in Christianity. They have power over us. But so too, they are answerable to God in their exercise of authority. This tension, that there is real authority in human society, in human relationships, and that that authority answers to God and how it is exercised, is a critically important principle, which is why I've taken so much time of my sermon to lay it out for you. It's also something we've gotten dreadfully wrong. And it's why we have a lack of leadership and why we have an absence of authority. Because we have plenty of tyrants, and we have plenty of anarchists, but we do not have leaders who understand authority is real and regulated by God. It comes from him and is owed in respect to him. So what then can we do? How do we remake this civilization? How do we do it over? How do we build a government on this principle? How do we run a home on this principle? How do we run a church on this principle? First, notice authority exists for two purposes in society. First, in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Asaph embeds this little command to pause and to contemplate in verse 2, that those who are in authority should recognize the voice of the prophet is coming from God himself. That God, in the midst of authority, as the giver of authority and as the one who holds authorities accountable, wants to know, how long do you intend to pretend I'm not watching? How long do you pretend to act as if your authority is originating with you? How long do you intend to pretend that your authority won't be held accountable? How long will you judge unjustly? That is, exercise your authority for selfish ends. How long will you judge unjustly? That is, apply power in the world in a way that is harmful. The specific harm that Asaph has in mind in verse 2 is they show partiality to the wicked. They are inclined to protect evil. The authority and power which they have been entrusted with by God, and for which they will be held to account, is providing a shield for sin. Is providing cover for criminality. They show partiality to the wicked, and they permit the evil to thrive in the land. This is not the purpose for which power was given. Authority is given from God to humans in order to punish evil doing, in order to press out of the human heart, out of the human society, that sinfulness that would ruin society. Don't be partial to it, but fairly and justly press the weight of authority down on sin and sinfulness. We certainly see this in our homes. Parents have the front line responsibility, do they not? You are the first ones to bring discipline on the wrongdoing of your children. I can remember difficult conversations with my kids. It may be unique to me. I know they're all missing this morning. They're with grandparents in New York. But imagine, you know, the six kids over here. Maybe that's why I speak so freely of them. They're not here. Of course, it gets recorded. They can hear it later. I can remember the difficult conversations with my children in which they would be chafing against my discipline, in which they would be resisting the exercise of my authority against their evil. And I would have to kneel down and look them in the eye and say, I do not love hurting you. I do not enjoy causing you pain. But there is authority in this world greater than I. And if I do not correct your wrongdoing here and now in the home with just a tad bit of temporary pain, you will be out in the street committing the same sin, and the civil magistrate will take you down, and they have far more power than I. Worse still, you may be sitting in a pew, and you may be committing this same sin that I never took the trouble to correct. And the elders may cut you off from the supper. And that is worse still. There is great authority in this world, and overall, worst of all, you may one day stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And you will answer for your sin, even as I will answer for my exercise of authority. Authority was given to me as a father, to you as a parent, to address the sins of your children when those sins are small. Don't wait till they grow. We are given authority as elders, brothers, that we should shepherd the flock of Christ, that we should shepherd the sheep and discipline them, that they might grow in godliness and goodness. And friends, when you see the flashing lights in your mirror, or whatever illustration of civil authority you want me to use, treat them with respect. They are God's gift to you to punish wrongdoing, that there might be peace and justice in society. But secondly, authority was given to humans in order to do good. In verses 3 and 4, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and the needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. Even as the weight of authority should come from the hand of those who are in power, in order to punish the wicked, in order to weigh them down, so too the hand of the authorities should lift up the powerless. By poor, the Hebrew here speaks of those who have not the resources to meet their needs. By the fatherless, he speaks of those who have not the relations that are necessary to meet their needs. By the afflicted, he means those who are actively suffering under wrong use of authority, abuse of authority, those who are oppressed and thus cannot meet their needs. We have this survey of humanity. There are those around us who are poor. They do not have the resources to meet their needs. There are those who are around us who are orphans. They have not the relationships that allow them to meet their needs. And we have also the afflicted, those who are actively oppressed and pushed down, and they cannot meet their needs. And it is the hand of authority that is responsible to free those people from the hand of the wicked. Notice, it is not the hand of authority that feeds those people. It is the hand of authority that frees those people. Let me illustrate it from a couple of laws that you might find Asaph having in mind. The first is, the poor have the right, in the ESV you'll see this language, you have the right to eat from the edges of fields, the gleaning laws. Imagine you live in a little village, say Bethlehem, and there's a great big landowner, say the clan chieftain of the tribe of Judah, whose name is Jesse. And he has these massive fields. And his harvesters are out there gathering the grain, and some poor person is plucking the grain from the edge and corner of the field. And imagine Jesse's harvesters push the poor people off the field and say, "Get away from my master's grain." Jesse, as one with authority, as one with power, would have the responsibility to go into his field and deliver the poor from the hand of their oppressors. And to say, no, the law of Moses allows the poor to eat this grain. They are free to glean from this field. Now, if you think I'm making up an illustration just to be clever and on the spot, there's an element of truth to that. But of course, we also have Boaz himself fulfilling that law, do we not? Who in the story of Ruth goes into the field and wields his authority over the people to the provision of the poor. He exalts the needy. These laws were given by Moses so that the poor could be fed and freed from their oppression. What about the fatherless? Imagine a baby, a beautiful baby, is born to a young Hebrew couple. And tragically, a few years later, when that beautiful baby is running about the fields, that couple is struck ill and dies. It doesn't matter if it's a boy or a girl. That little orphan passes into the custody or care of a relative. According to the law of Moses, what happens when that little child comes of age? He or she can go to the elders of the nearest city and say, "You know that field that my parents owned when they were struck with illness and died? That's my field. May I farm it now?" The laws of inheritance in Moses preserve the right of the orphan. And it was the responsibility of those who were in authority to put a hand on society, to put a hand on relationships, and to remind those who have resources and relationships that they are to exercise them both to the meeting of many needs. This is the purpose of authority: to remove partiality from the wicked and to supply protection and provision for the poor, afflicted, and needy. And what happens when we get this wrong? Verse 5. "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable." Now, this verse, unfortunately, needs little clarification. Unfortunately, we live in a civil society, a political sphere, in which we are experiencing this. We have many civil magistrates who do not know and who do not understand who gave them authority, why they have it, and what they should be doing with it. And as a result, the foundations of our society are shaken. The foundations of our society are unstable and easily moved. I wish I could just pick on the poor American government and say, what a wretched government. My friends, let us look in the mirror. Is not the church shaken and unstable? Have we not suffered, those who are in authority in the church, who do not know who gave them that authority, who do not know why they were given that authority, and who have not used it for the good of their people? Have we not lost brothers and sisters to the cause of Christ over this? Have you heard the word? How many of you have deconstructing friends, loved ones? How many of them start with the story, "There was a pastor who," "There was an elder who"? There's far more to the theology than this, but there isn't less. We have gotten authority wrong and have missed the purpose and point. Pastors and elders and governors and presidents were given power from God for his glory and his people's good, not for their own ends. And it is true of parents too, my friends, that in the home, parents should exercise their authority knowing and understanding, walking about in the light of the Word of God, walking about in the light of this truth, that God gave you authority for the good of your kids and not just yourself. With this theology laid out, Asaph then turns in verses 6 and 7, and he speaks to those who are in authority. "You are gods." Now, again, this could be angelic hosts, but if that's the case, verses 6 and 7 make no sense. So if we revise our theology from verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. Oh, that must be civil magistrates. That must be parents and church officers. "You are gods." There is something godlike in having authority. There is something divine in entrusting a human with oversight and responsibility for another human. And all of you are children of the Most High. You have a resemblance to divinity as you exercise authority over your children, over your society, over your congregation. Verse 7, "But you shall die like men and fall like princes." Asaph's point is that everyone needs to recognize the utter and exclusive temporality of their authority. The authority belongs to the office, not the person. This is how Presbyterianism paved the way for the American government. They moved authority from the person, Roman Catholic medievalism, to the office, Reformation Presbyterianism. It doesn't belong to me as an individual. It's not my authority. It's the authority of a pastor. It's the authority of an elder. It's the authority of a president. And when you take him out of that office, the authority stays. The person does not. The authority does not go with the person. You will die like men. You will fall like princes. There's a temporality to all this. No civil magistrate lasts forever. Even the tyrants and dictators die. There is no pastor or elder who lasts forever. We've been blessed with one who's made it to 30 years. I walked into a congregation in Northern Ireland some 20 years ago. The pastor was really excited. It was Warren Peel. And he said, "Let me show you the wall that has all the pictures of all the pastors that have ever served this 150-year-old congregation." He opens the door to his study, and there are three pictures on the wall. But even those guys are gone. No leader lasts forever. And every leader needs to exercise authority, like he's leaving a congregation for someone else to come behind him. Every leader needs to run the federal government, the state government, the city government, like there's going to be a society after him. He's responsible not only to the living, but to those yet to come. You will die and you will fall. And dear parents, one day, very soon, we're going through this summer, your kids leave. And I know some of you are pros and you know what's going on. For those of us who are doing it for the first time, it's weird. I have authority and it's different now. There's an independent adult going forth into the world. But not quite. Tremendous change. One day, dear saints, authority will change. You will die. You will fall like princes. It's not permanent. Which brings us then in verse 8 to the one person and place of which there is permanent authority, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." Asaph concludes with this corporate prayer that all the church should sing for all the ages together in this one petition, that when I understand authority rightly, that it exists to oppress the wicked and to lift up the poor and needy, that when I understand the light of the word of God as he speaks to those who are in authority, that you and I all have authority temporarily in reflection of and from the one true God, then our prayer should only ever always be, "Arise, O God." As I exercise authority as your pastor, may it be your and my prayer that in the preaching of the word, God may arise. As you exercise authority over your children at home in discipline, may it be your prayer that through that discipline, God may arise. That there would be an exaltation of God in the exercise of authority. Now, here's a dream long since abandoned on this shore. Would that we would pray that our civil magistrate would exercise authority in a way that makes God arise, that causes God to be exalted. That he should be honored as the heir of the nations. But it is interesting and odd that Asaph should choose the Hebrew verb inherit. It means take possession or seize. It only works If you have someone who doesn't already have that possession, who hasn't already seized it. And according to verse 1, all authority is from God. And therefore, God has all authority. And the word inherit or possess or seize doesn't make sense. Unless you're talking about Jesus and his mediatorial kingship. Unless you're talking about the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God. For truly, God the Father has authority over all the nations and sovereignly rules them in his providence. And truly, the Spirit of God has gone forth among the nations to work his divine will upon all peoples. But we live in that weird time of 1 Corinthians 15, where we do not yet see the thorough kingship of Christ over all things. He is king, but not all have acknowledged him yet. And so it becomes a beautiful piece of poetry that Asaph should choose the image and metaphor of arise. Arise, O God. Originally, in Asaph's mind, it almost certainly simply means stand up as judge in the courtroom, silencing all those who are in authority, and pass your judgment on them. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, the word arise is incredibly pregnant with the vision of resurrection and ascension. Arise, O God. Come up out of the grave, extending dominion over every authority. And Paul said that the last authority was death, which, by the way, died 2,000 years ago. Christ reigns. It's done. He's in charge. God will hold all authority accountable because the resurrected king has come. And they answer to Christ, King Jesus. But this arise also refers to the ascension. What are we doing when we discipline our children with authority? I beg you, make it this. I am bringing them under the authority of Christ. I am using my limited and temporary authority to shepherd them toward Christ's true and lasting authority. What are we doing when elders, pastors, when we exercise authority in the church? I pray it is true at Synod in 2 weeks, in 1 week. I pray it is true in our session meetings that we shepherd the saints toward the true and lasting authority of Christ. What do we do with the civil magistrate? May they serve the true and lasting authority of Jesus. For this is the gospel truth. God will hold all authorities accountable. So, beloved, let's lead like him. Let's lead like him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that all authority in heaven and earth is Christ Jesus's, that he has risen from the dead, that he has risen from the earth, and that he, alive forevermore, is in the heavens high, and there is no one beside or above him. We give you thanks that he is there enthroned and that we may in him pray to you, our Father, according to that prayer that he taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray, Father, that you would bring us into that kingdom of grace and keep us in it. We pray that you would hasten that kingdom of glory, that Christ would come quickly. And we pray that through the supper to which we now turn, you would nourish our faith in Jesus and increase our hope in the coming of his great kingdom. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.